Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue, and today we will end our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. This great epistle, the favorite of a great many people, and one of my favorites, along with Romans and the Gospel of John and the book of Hebrews, is built around three great themes. Chapters 1 through 3, the wealth of the believer. Chapters 4 through 6, 9, the walk of the believer, and then a subset of the walk of the believer, chapter 6, 10, to the end, basically, is the warfare of the believer. That's what we've been looking at in the last three sessions or so. The apostle, as he winds down his epistle, admonishes us to be strong in the Lord. When we try to be strong, sometimes we overestimate our strength, as Peter did. Peter told the Lord, you recall, when Jesus was warning that his disciples would falter toward the end when he was crucified, Peter said, not me, I'm paraphrasing, not me, I'll go to the death with you. Well, they all kind of felt that way. Peter was sometimes the unconscious spokesman of the thoughts that were in the hearts of all the disciples. It wasn't only Peter that bugged out at the end, it was the rest of them too, if you recall. And Jesus pointed to Peter and he said, well, not really, Peter. Actually, you're going to fail rather miserably toward the end, because Peter's cocksureness about where he would stand was based upon his perception of his own residual strength. And then Jesus elevated that to a principle when in the Garden of Gethsemane, not too long later, he was admonishing his disciples to pray with him as he went off a space and he prayed. He said that the Spirit is willing. Their human spirit was indeed willing. It was a regenerated spirit. They knew God. They were Jesus' disciples. And the Lord was going to keep them. But they weren't who they thought they were at this time, and we often are not. He said, the Spirit is willing, but, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, man, you've got to understand a reality, that in this present world, you're still in the flesh. You belong to me, but it's a growing process. You're going to need the Spirit of God, and you're going to need to depend upon the Lord. Well, they found that out very shortly. Now he tells us, be strong. But he doesn't say just be strong. He qualifies it by saying, in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The way we do that is to put on the full armor of God. And the reason we must put on the full armor of God is because we're up against something that is so much bigger than we are. We are up against the schemes of the devil. And if we hope to stand firm and not get knocked around and knocked off our feet, and to disappoint the grace of God and not walk worthy of it, and to bring great reproach upon the gospel and to bring disgrace upon ourselves, we have to get on the armor of God, because what we're up against is not what we think we're up against. It's not human opposition. We're up against the schemes of the devil. The devil works through his minions. Our struggle is against spiritual forces. Our struggle is against subtle forces and very strong forces. We're up against not flesh and blood, as we so often imagine in our daily struggles and contests in life, but we're really what stands behind those are rulers, powers, against the spiritual forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He piles up all that language just to make an impression upon us that we're up against supernatural beings, not deities, but up against supernatural beings, unseen, who are very, very subtle and very powerful. And were it not for the availability of the armor of God, we would be toast. Therefore, he says, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. It's a battle we're in, a daily battle. We've got our due diligence. God will keep us. He will work in us, as Philippians chapter 2 says, to cause us to will and to do of his good pleasure. But he causes what he commands through exhortations like this. So he says, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Satan doesn't come every day, every hour, every minute, with full force. He looks for times and seasons and spaces where we're really vulnerable. And then he will hit, and he will hit hard. He will ambush us. So you put on the full armor of God, having done everything, you'll be able to stand firm. So stand firm. Now, what is that armor of God? Well, he uses metaphors. He has in his mental sights a Roman soldier. He uses the armor of a Roman soldier of the spiritual armor of God, having your loins girded with truth. You've got to start with the revelation of God and with the breastplate of righteousness, truth and righteousness, and having your feet shod. You can't be slipping around when you're on uneven ground when you're dealing with the devil. So we must have the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel is the good news. It's the good news about the peace of God. We need to understand the gospel. We need to appropriate the provisions of the gospel. That is, believe them, embrace them. Otherwise, we will not enjoy the peace and have the joy of our salvation. In addition to all, he says in verse 16, we must take up the shield of faith. Faith is like a shield. It is a defense against the flaming missiles of the evil one. It'll knock them off of us. And then take up the helmet of salvation. Here, salvation is referring to our salvation in its future tense. Salvation has a past tense, we said. It has a present tense. It is not only an event when we became saved, but it is a program. It is a process whereby we are being saved. The end result is assured, but it is nevertheless a process. And it's looking at the consummation of our salvation. Life can go really bad as we think of it. We can seem to lose everything. What we've got to keep in mind is our future. The sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to what God has in store for us. For we have an inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, one that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Man, we've got to keep that right before our eyes, because this next minute, I could lose everything. One day, I got a call from Louisville, Kentucky, on my grandson's cell phone. There, Alex was in seminary, preparing for the ministry. And on the other end, I heard a voice, not Alex's. Young man said, Mr. Andrews, I'm so-and-so. Alex was headed for a retreat with the rest of us this afternoon. And boy, all of a sudden, my heart started to hit my socks. And then it did hit my socks when he said he was in an accident. Well, I've been there before, and I was just waiting for him to say, sir, I'm sorry to tell you he has been killed. Of course, he wasn't. Or hear him say he's been injured very badly and he's in such and such a hospital and I'm calling you to inform you of that. Well, fortunately, he quickly said, and my life was not turned upside down in this case, but very well might have been, he is in the hospital, but he appears not to be injured very seriously. But he wanted me to call you and to get his insurance information and that sort of thing. Whew. But that's just how easily everything can go wrong. One night, around 12 o'clock or so, the phone rang at our home. Wow. It was one of our youth pastors on the other end. He said, Jim, as you know, Preston and Tara were on their way tonight for a vacation in Canada, and there was an accident up here on the interstate in Washington, and Preston got out to help and was hit by a car, and he was killed. Oh, my goodness. I couldn't believe it. And there's his wife. There she was, cradling him in her arms in the middle of an interstate highway with a little boy about 18 months old and another one on the way. Unbelievable. But folks, if we pin our hopes on this present life, everything can just be flipped around for the worse. And then where are we? Our hope. Our hope. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope of a future that is undefiled, incorruptible, and one that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith. When we walk through this life, when we go out on our Monday mornings, as I like to say, you got to put on that helmet. Who knows how the devil will come after you? We've got a sovereign God. He puts a leash on the devil. The devil can only come after you so hard. The Lord will only allow him to do so much, but what he may allow him to do are things like that for his own hidden reasons. And you better have on your helmet of salvation. You better have one eye cocked, one eye of your faith cocked to the future. You must have as your anchor your hope in Christ Jesus, not in the present, but in the future. That's why he says, set your minds on things above, not on the things here below. And then he tells us, for a sword, everything else is defensive armor. This is offensive armor. Put on the sword, the word of God. And the word of God here is rhema, not logos, as it usually is, meaning a specific word of God. The classic example of spiritual warfare, in this case using the word of God, is our Lord Jesus in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 10, when he was in the Mount of Temptation. The devil attempted there three seductions of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord countered each temptation with a specific saying of God. So I was illustrating, but I was hurrying, and I wanted to cover this ground again. Our time kind of expired on us. How to wage war with the sword of the Lord. How to defend ourselves against the devil. For example, typical scenarios. We will face those times when nothing makes sense, and Satan will try to exploit those times. Well, in those times, this is the word of the Lord that comes to mind, to my mind anyway. Satan whispers in our ear, now, where's your God? We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. There are times when things seem impossible. But Jeremiah said, nothing is too difficult for thee. And when the devil gets in our ear and he says, you can't get out of this. This is impossible. Not even God can help you here. And we remember Jeremiah's word and the word of the Lord Jesus, nothing is impossible with God. There will be times when God seems to have abandoned us. There will be times where we're asking, where is God? Where is God? I remember one time one of my brothers called me. Too long a story to tell here, but it was a terrible situation. His circumstances at that time. I'd never heard him in this voice. And he said to me as I picked up the phone, Jimmy, where is God? Well, many of us have been there. Well, when God seems to have abandoned us, we've got to go back. And we've got to take up the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God. And here we're talking about not just the generalized revelation of God, but we've got to have in our hands and in our minds specific words of God. And here's one for that situation, Hebrews 13:5. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. There it is. Believe it and appropriate it, and fend off the devil with the sword of the Lord. And then there are times when so many people are hurting and hurting bad, lost jobs, lost businesses, don't know how to pay the bills. The enemy will come in and challenge us and say, God's not going to take care of you. Well, remember this word, seek first his kingdom. And that means here, seek first his sovereignty, his rule over your life. Make that job one and seek his righteousness. And all these things you need shall be added to you. And if there's something not added to you, the Lord said, right now, that's not what you need, but this is what you need, and trust God. And whenever the enemy attempts to con you into thinking God will look the other way when you're starting to get a little fast and loose with sin and giving in to temptation, remember this word of God, the sword of the Lord. Say to the devil as he tries to tempt you, you may be sure your sin will find you out. Remind yourself of that. And whenever the enemy tries to leverage your anger or wounded pride or jealousy to turn you into one of his destroying angels, remember this. If anyone destroys God's temple, that is the church, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, that is a sacred precinct, and you are that temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 through 19. Take the sword of the Lord. When the enemy comes on, tries to prod you, gig you, push you into acting like not a friend, but an enemy, of God in some dastardly behaviors like that, pull out that word. Whenever the enemy taunts your inadequacy to face or handle your circumstances, remember, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness, God told the Apostle Paul. And remember this, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. You don't have anything happening to you that doesn't happen to others. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted. He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able to manage, but will, with the temptation or testing, provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it without having to succumb to it and sin against God. And when people persecute you, remember this. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, Jesus said. I tell you, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're an elite company, Jesus is saying. That's what it means to take up the sword of the Lord, the word of God, rhema, the word, specific words of God, and do combat with the devil so he doesn't knock us off our pins. And then he talks about our line of communication. I said in all warfare, the enemy always tries to target lines of communication. Well, prayer is the spiritual equivalent of radio contact with heaven itself. Prayer is petition to God in a spirit of faith and dependence. Prayer is a badge of filial privilege, that is, the privilege of sons. Prayerlessness is a source of much defeat. But when he tells us to pray, notice he gives us certain directions. He says, pray in the Spirit. Folks, with all due respect to our Pentecostal friends, praying in the Spirit, that's capital S, that's not praying in tongues. First of all, not all believers had or were supposed to have the gift of tongues, and you should know that. Yet all believers are directed to pray in the Spirit. Case closed. Praying in the Spirit is the opposite of praying in the flesh. Praying in the Spirit is prayer from the heart, not from the lips only. Praying in the Spirit is praying according to the will of God versus according to the desires of the flesh. So when we pray and we petition God, we maintain our lines of communication, it is important that we not do it in a mechanical or perfunctory manner. It's important that we do it from the heart. And it's important that we do it according to the will of God and not just seeking the desires of our own flesh. He says not only pray in the Spirit, but I want you to notice that he says pray at all times. Reminds us of what we're told in 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter. Pray without ceasing. In other words, when he says pray at all times, the apostle is admonishing us to pray in good times as well as bad. Sometimes we get all intense about prayer when things are going south, but he reminds us to pray in good times because a storm may be gathering, and we want our spirits fortified before the storm ever hits. Pray when you don't feel the need, in other words, as well as when you do. Sometimes, I know, things can be so overwhelming that we just, as one believer told me recently who's just going through it, says, I can hardly even form the words. I'm so confused. And that's why the Lord tells us to pray for one another. But we must try to summon ourselves, to summon our spiritual disciplines, and even in the most terrible times, learn to pray at all times. When he says pray at all times, he also means pray daily, not just sporadically. Some people are sporadic prayers, and those prayers are often just in the bad times. So pray at all times. Why? Well, for the sake of your faith. It's not because God is in the dark about your or my needs. God knows everything we need. Jesus told us that. So why pray? If God knows everything we need, he knows the crises that we're in at any given time, why is it so important that we pray at all times? It's for the sake of our faith. It's not for God's sake, so that he will be informed about what the problems are, what the needs are in our lives. But it's because you need, I need, the confidence that comes from knowing that we have placed our burdens before the Lord. That is one of the most comforting things, and that's why we want to pray in good times as well as bad. As I say, the storms may be gathering, and we don't know it. But when these things hit, and they have a way of just popping up like a flash flood, and sometimes they come not in ones, but twos and threes, we're just inundated. Well, it really helps if we pray at all times, because we have that confidence that comes from knowing that even before the bad times hit, we've placed our burdens before the Lord. Cast your burdens upon the Lord, the scripture says, because he cares for you. Trust in the Lord. And we do that in one way in prayer. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And prayer is one of those ways that we acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths. So we pray at all times for the sake of our faith. We pray because it helps us see when God hears and answers our prayers. I mean, it's so great to have petitions out there. Maybe you've even got them written down. And you pray, and then upon a day, God answers. My, what that does for your faith, how it stimulates it. And you do it for the glory of God also. Because the Lord has no needs, but he loves for us to express our dependence upon him. People sometimes say prayer is so powerful. Well, let me correct that a little bit. I know what people mean, or sometimes what they mean, but sometimes people think of prayer as kind of a charm. Just like the act of prayer, there's something magical or powerful in it. No, what's powerful about prayer, if it's the right kind of prayer, is that it expresses dependence upon God, and God loves for us to depend upon him. Just like our children, don't we love for our children? I don't mean when they're 45, but when they're 5 and they're 6, don't we like for our children to love us and to depend on us? I've got my little dog, Dookie. And I love the way the little fella depends on me, looks to us, wants to stay right by me. We love that. God loves that. And it gives God a platform to display his work in your life. When you and I are praying for things and praying for specific things in the Spirit according to the will of God, from the heart, not just from the lips. Well, it gives God a stage from which to work in our lives and gives us an opportunity to know the work that God has done, because we prayed specifically for this or for that or for this person or that person, and we see the outcome, and it is a joy. His final direction here in putting on the armor of God has nothing to do with clothing in itself, but has to do with a mindset. Be alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That's important. Be alert because we saw the nature of our enemy. The enemy is crafty. Our vulnerability is great because we're such inferior beings, so our vigilance is imperative. Be watching. The enemy can slip up on us before we know it. When he says, be on the alert in prayer with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, there's a correlation between intensity, patient persistence in prayer, and what God does. I can't plumb the mystery of all that, but any of us who've walked with God for any time have learned to figure that out. So pray with all perseverance and petition, because there is that relationship between our intensity in prayer, our patient perseverance in prayer, and what God does. The Spirit of God seems to sponsor that. And pray for all the saints, because you know that old saying, we're no stronger than our weakest link. So let's pray for them as well. Well, you probably heard this question, but in case you haven't, I will answer it. Final question, why is there no armor for the back? Well, because our orders, you see, are to resist, not to run. And because we're combatants, we are not cowards. We're to go forward, not to go backward. We're to stand, and we're to resist. Well, dear friends, thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.